living God, come breathe life into us afresh. Breathe life into my word so that as your children hear you, they hear your heart, receive life, and become distributors of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. On Palm Sunday last week, Chris Stern reminded us of the importance of dates. He quoted the 18th of June, 1815, the 6th of June, 1944, and the 23rd of June, 2016, as examples of momentous events which changed the course of history of this nation and literally the world. Those of you who are quizzers will remember that it's the Battle of Waterloo, the D-Day landing date, and the Brexit referendum vote. All history-changing events, even if in the case of the latter, the Brexit vote, we still don't know how things are going to exactly pan out. It's arguably the most momentous and transformative event in history was and is the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's why we're gathered here together. It's why we're singing these songs of joy, of gratitude, of love, of praise. It's why, as of 2010, Christianity was by far the world's largest religion, with an estimated 2.2 billion adherents, nearly a third of the then population on earth. The impact of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is felt by all of us. Think about the numbering of our years, the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, 2017. It's now Easter 2017, as opposed to Passover 5777. That is the Jewish date, 5777. But because of Christ, it's 2017. Think about the influences that have shaped our parliamentary democracy, that have shaped laws to end injustices like slavery and appalling working conditions. Think of the Christian reformers, parliamentarians, who have pressed to make this land the beacon it is today. Think about the Christian underpinning that has informed the moral and ethical framework of society to this day. My word is my bond in the city arose out of Christians, Quakers often, but Christian businessmen involved in the city. The spread of Christianity has impacted and continues to impact the world in more ways than we can enumerate here. Indeed, as we saw just last week, Palm Sunday, in the recent church bombings in Egypt, where 45 people were killed attending Palm Sunday services, bearing the name of Christian, the moniker of Christian, can be a matter of life and death. They were killed simply because they were Christian. As Coptic Bishop Kyrollos said, with these incidents, we are now living with Christ in his pain. Jesus, of course, forewarned us. Matthew 10, all nations will hate you because you are my followers, but everyone who endures to the end will be saved. The death and resurrection of Christ has not just shaped history, it continues to shape current events and history going forward, as we see in the convulsions in the Middle East and North Africa. We see it also in the rapid growth of Christianity in China, in South America and Africa. Mao, Chairman Mao, thought he could eliminate religion. Indeed, he thought he'd accomplished this. But in 2015, there were an estimated 67 to 100 million Christians in China. And by 2030, China is forecast to have over 247 million Christians, the largest Christian congregation population in any nation in the world. How? Why? Because of the risen Christ. Mary met Jesus and she said, I have seen the Lord. He was risen. And many are turning to Christ all over the world, but especially in Islamic countries, because they have seen the Lord. They've seen him in dreams, visions, encountered his healing power, his love, his voice, in such a way that they cannot deny him lordship of their lives. And there's a wonderful man of God, I can't remember his name, in Solihull. He brings lots of Muslims and Sikhs to Christ because they encounter the living power of God. Tim, our CMS Mission Link partner, told us about how Jesus, or Isa as he's known in Islam, is appearing to many Muslims in North Africa and the Middle East in dreams. God then gives them access to Christians, sometimes in the most amazing supernatural ways. The right person is just in the right place at the right time to the person who's had the dream, to lead them to Christ, to give them the good news that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And today he's intent on bringing life to the church and the world. Dave Armstrong is not here today, but just listen to this amazing testimony that he sent me recently, brought to my attention. Just listen to it and hear the lessons for us as the body of Christ here.
I want to encourage you today about corporate specific prayer. We were meeting on a Friday in the Middle East, our team among Shiite Muslims, and 10 of us about in our living room, and we asked God, what do you want to do? And he spoke to us and he said, you really don't have faith to believe that I can do the impossible, to do more than you can imagine or think. And I felt personally deeply convicted that day, and we collectively as a team felt like God wanted us to be really intentional about agreeing together in his name to ask him for specific things among Shiite Muslims. He led us to pray two things in particular, and to ask thousands of other Christ followers around the world to pray with us. We prayed two things. We prayed that that Shiite Muslims would have the same dream and the same night so that they would follow Jesus together. That came out of the pain we were seeing in isolated individual Christ followers, and we wanted to see families that were following Jesus, not just individuals. So God led us, the Holy Spirit convicted us to pray for whole families that would have the same dream and the same night and follow Jesus together. The other thing that we prayed was that Shiite Muslim leaders, religious clerics, would come to Christ and that they would lead many other Shiite Muslims to follow Jesus. We prayed those two specific things, and honestly, I lost count of how many people around the world, from Chinese in the house church movements in China to believers in Korea staying up all night to pray, to Christ followers in America setting their their alarm so they'd wake up in the middle of the night to pray. We agreed that we would pray at 12 noon on Fridays in the Middle East. And we also had a 10-day prayer guide. But all that to say, we asked others to pray very specifically, intently with us, those two things for Shiite Muslims. Now, let me tell you the story that was shared with me that encouraged me to stay the course and to persevere in asking God to do more than we can ask or imagine or think among the nations. God, in his sovereignty, allowed me to meet somebody who told me this story. She said, oh, you work with Shiite Muslims? And then she said, I want to tell you a story. We had a pastor who came to a particular neighborhood to start a church among Shiite Muslims. He knew very clearly that the Lord said, go to this neighborhood and take your family and start a church. He went, and a few days after he arrived, the doorbell rang, and he went out to the gate to open the door, and three masked men put a gun to his head and pulled the trigger and murdered him that day. Not long after, God spoke to another man of God, a pastor, and said, I want you to go and take his place. I want you to take your family and go to that same place, that same neighborhood, and I want you to plant my church among the Shiite Muslims there. That Christ follower willingly obeyed the Lord's instruction, took his family and moved into the same flat where that pastor had been. Not long after he moved in, there was a ring at the doorbell, at the gate outside. He went out to the gate, and three men, masked, put a mask over his head and threw him into the back of a car. He said that he rode for a long time in the trunk of that vehicle, not knowing where he was going. But he said the vehicle came to a stop, and they lifted the lid and pulled him out of the car. And he said he was still masked, and they walked him some steps to a building. He said he went up some steps, heard a door open, stepped inside, and the masked men took this hood off the pastor, and he looked around the room. It was a giant room with 900 men sitting around the room. 900 Shiite Muslim men. The pastor said at that point he thought, oh my, they're going to do a public execution for me. And at that point, the masked man that had kidnapped the pastor, he looked at him and he said, sir, we did not mean to frighten you, but do you remember the man that lived in that home before you did? And of course the pastor said, yes, I do. And then the man said, well, I'm the one that pulled the trigger. The three of us are the ones that murdered him. And the night that we killed him, do you see these men in this room? Pastor said, yes. He said, the night that we killed that man, every single one of us in this room had the same dream. We dreamt that the blood of that man was on our hands, but that God in his mercy would send someone in his place who could tell us how we get the blood off our hands. Mm-hmm. Are you that man? And that night, that pastor had the blessed opportunity to share the gospel with 900 Shiite Muslim men who had had the same dream the same night. And that night, we're told that all 900 of those men chose to follow Jesus, the Messiah. And we heard later that their entire families, their wives and children, came to know Christ and follow him as well. So I say to you again, is it worth it to ask without ceasing? Is it worth it to be intentional with what we ask God to do? Do we have faith as tiny as a mustard seed so that we can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move? I encourage you in this hour in history, let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's not grow weary in asking God to do great things among the nations. Let's ask him to do things that are beyond what any human being or any government leader or any militia leader could ever do. And let's ask God to continue to be the desire of the nations and to bring more and more Shiite Muslims, Sunni Muslims, ISIS members, you name it. May we trust our mighty God to raise up more and more Christ followers who will ask him for the nations together and intentionally. God bless you.
A very amazing testimony. The risen Christ wants to use you and me to bring the good news, not just to Shiite Muslims, not just to Sunni Muslims, not just to ISIS, but also to your colleagues at work, your neighbors, to pray intentionally for them, that they might know that Jesus is alive. But how do we do this? Mary Magdalene gives us a template in our gospel reading. She went looking for the dead Jesus, but was found by the risen Lord. Some of you here may not believe there is a God, may not believe in Jesus. Or as a poll in the papers just in the last couple of weeks says, recently alleged, about 25% of Christians do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. 25% of Christians. If that is you, can I encourage you, like Mary, to go looking for Jesus? As you do, he will find you and cause you to recognize him. The fact of the matter is that once we meet with Jesus, we cannot be left unchanged by an encounter with him. To believe in Jesus and meet with him is to be changed forever, like those men who had that dream the same night. Let me take you back to our gospel reading. Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." It doesn't take much imagination to see that Mary Magdalene was now quite altered when she was saying this to the disciples, from the earlier picture of her weeping outside the tomb, wondering where Jesus' body was, still in shock from the horror of his persecution and brutal death. The joy with which she had recognized Jesus, "Rabboni," and had tried to hold on to him, must have shone from her face as she told the disciples the things he had said to her. All the sadness, doubt, fear, anxiety lifted from Mary when she encountered the risen Christ and knew that the one who had set her free from her demons was in front of her. When she met again with the one who gave her back her self-esteem, loved her unconditionally, Mary was changed. And the doubting disciples who had not yet seen the risen Christ would have seen that in her. Eyes full of sorrow, despair, were now shining with joy and renewed hope. Mary was different and would have been recognized as such by anyone seeing her after her encounter with the risen Christ. Have you met with the risen Christ? Are you now different, altered from the person you were before that encounter with Jesus? "Forever I am changed, altered," we sang earlier. Are you changed? Many of you undoubtedly can say, "Well, I believe in Jesus and have placed my trust in him." And that's great. And you are blessed, as everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You're blessed with a place in heaven when you die through this free gift of salvation to those who believe in him. But what does belief in him mean? What does it really mean? You see, Jesus promised much more than just an abstract belief in him. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, "Abba, Daddy, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That murdered pastor, the first one in that flat, shared in his sufferings, that the other one would see the glory of God and he would see it in heaven. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. It's important never to forget that part of the verse that says, if we share in Jesus' suffering, we can also share in his glory. But today, I want us to focus on the promise of your being a co-heir with Christ. What does that mean? How does that work in principle? Well, like the disciples after that first Easter and Pentecost, it means doing what Jesus did, becoming more and more like him. As he promised in John chapter 12, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. The one who believes in me will also do the works." If we're not doing the works, do we believe in him? "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." But there is a proviso, a condition, that you want to do the things Jesus did for the same reasons he did them, to exalt his Father, to glorify. Forever he is glorified, so that we can glorify our Father in heaven, that we can glorify Jesus, so that we can demonstrate Father's love for the world, for the Shiite Muslim, for the Sunni Muslim, for your schoolmates, for your colleagues in the office. We are called to be like Jesus in every respect, to give God priority over everything in our lives, to reveal to all the world the goodness of God. How do we do this? Well, you can get some way being good in your own strength. Somebody shared with me a few weeks ago how they'd always thought it was by following rules. Being a Christian was about following rules, not understanding it was about relationship. The truth is, you will hit a wall sooner or later if it's just simply a matter of being good. Unless you can say with Mary, "I have seen the Lord and are continuing to see the Lord." So how do you know you've seen the Lord? How do you know you have that intimate relationship with Jesus? After Pentecost, on different occasions, the apostles meet people and ask them this question: "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" If the reply was no, we hear the apostles generally laid their hands on them and passed on the Holy Spirit, much as the bishop will come and do confirmation and confirm and pray for the Spirit for the confirmants. So we read in Acts 19, when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. In other words, you know you've met the Lord in a transformational way when you're conscious of the work of the Holy Spirit within you, within your life. It might take the form of your being conscious of hearing the voice of God. When you kneel to pray or spend time alone, you hear the Holy Spirit. And that's a gift he wants to give to every believer. It might be your being conscious of one or more of the other gifts of the Spirit operating in your life. It might be in your being conscious of an inner voice convicting you when you sin, calling you to repentance. Your being conscious of a mysterious peace arising within you, which flies in the face of your situation, your circumstances. Somehow in the midst of a terrible situation, you feel the supernatural peace of God upholding you. It might be your being conscious of a growing desire to put your service to him, of him, above all else in your life, even your family, your job, your interests. You know you've met the Lord when you're conscious your greatest and ever-increasing desire is for more of him, more of his presence. And you begin to view your whole daily existence in the light of that perspective. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Is he risen daily in your life? But you might be here today feeling like Mary Magdalene, Simon Peter and John, confronted with the empty tomb that first Easter day. Perhaps you realize that actually you don't know this Jesus. You have no relationship with him as a person. Maybe you feel that you're simply confronted with an empty silence, whenever you've cried out to Jesus to reveal himself. It's just been a void, like the empty tomb. You might even love what you've gleaned of him from the Bible if you've read about him. You may admire his moral teachings, but the bleak truth is, and you know it, is that he's simply absent from you in the way that Jesus was absent from the tomb. Then again, you might be like Mary, confronted with a man she thought was a gardener. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Perhaps Jesus has been knocking on your door, trying to get your attention, but you've not recognized him. Perhaps you've been blind to his presence. He's been speaking to you through other people, through circumstances, through situations, so-called coincidences. But you've just not twigged, not realized that it's been God gently calling you all the time. Today is your day. Whether you already know him and want to know him better, whether it's your very first ever encounter with him, whether you've been blind to his presence in your life or have become blind to his presence in your life, having known him and enjoyed relationship with him before. How do I know that today is your day? Because he is the risen Christ and he's alive. And as he showed with Shiite Muslims, his desire is for intimacy with every human being. He wants to meet each one of us afresh or for the very first time, maybe to rekindle a previous love we had for him, or maybe just to hear him, to hear his voice, to feel his touch, to know that he is alive for the very first time. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, alleluia. He wants to transform us into his co-heirs. So like Peter, we may preach, not to people at the ends of the earth, though he wants us to do that, but even to our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends who don't know him, that we will testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead, as we do the things he did. Can you please stand now, all of us, as we pray? Because Easter is the day for owning his promises. That lady in that testimony talked about intentional prayer. Pray in your prayer groups, your house groups, your prayer triplets. Come to our corporate sessions. Let's pray intentionally for the Muslims in our community, here in Orpington, in Crofton, for the Muslim you know at work, but not just the Muslim, for your neighbor, your colleague, your family members, your friends who don't know Jesus. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus and his authority, we declare heaven's love in this place today. We speak new and fresh encounters with the living Christ for all of us here today, that you will bring heaven's love down to your house here. So, beloved of God, I speak heaven's love over your lives. Meet with the risen Christ in dreams, in visions, in the still small voice, and whatever means the Lord needs to engage your attention. May you return with testimonies of his love through your encounters with him this week. We declare this, Lord Jesus, in your name, the name of the risen Lord. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.